Thank you, Mark.
Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today has been a dynamic day. We've had some super singing, some powerful praying, fantastic fellowship, a lovely lunch with the elders and minister, and you're back tonight, and for that we are grateful. Glad that you're in the audience, and may God bless the preaching of the Word. If I were to ask you the question, what is the greatest need of the church, what would you say? In other words, what would make this church a better church? Don't say better visiting preachers, okay? What would make this church a better church? You might say, Brother Keith, I believe that the greatest need of the church is the need for prayer. We need prayer soldiers and prayer warriors. And I would say amen to that. You know, the Bible teaches, pray constantly, pray always, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You might say, Brother Keith, the greatest need of the church is the need for evangelism. We need to get out here and get excited, talk to neighbors and friends about Jesus. We need to knock on a few doors, set up some Bible studies. And I would say, you're right, we need more evangelism in the church. That's the great charge, the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news. You might say, Brother Keith, the greatest need of the church is the need for love. We need more love among the family of God. And I think about what Jesus said in John 13:34-35, a new command I've given to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And you know, we could just go on and on and on with need after need after need. Let me share with you, brothers and sisters, what I believe is the greatest need among the people of God. As I travel all across America, from California to the Carolinas, and as I preach in about 45 different churches of Christ every year, in my judgment, now this is just my judgment, okay, but in my opinion, the greatest need of the church is the need for, well, we sang about it a few minutes ago. Did you notice? When we sang, George, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, thine the glory. And then what do we sing, audience? And in my judgment, that's the greatest need among the people of God. I tell you what we need in the church. We need a good old-fashioned, heaven-born, God-sent, Spirit-filled, back to the Bible revival. As the psalmist prayed and Psalm 85 and verse 6, will you not revive us again, O God, that your people may rejoice in you? See, I think we've lost some joy in churches of Christ. I think we've lost some energy, some fire among the people of God. And in my judgment, the greatest need among the people of God is the need for revival. What I want to do for a few minutes tonight, I want to take you back to a story in the Bible, a story in which revival took place among the people of God. I'm glad you're here. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. Everybody take a Bible and go with me, please, to that Old Testament book, the book of Nehemiah. And tonight we go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Maybe you remember the story. The people of God, under the leadership of Nehemiah, go back to the city of Jerusalem, and they build the walls around the city. It takes them 52 days to build these walls. Well, here in Nehemiah chapter 8, revival takes place among these Old Testament people. We're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 8. Are you with me? Verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now, some of you older people remember Watergate in Nixon's day, right? We're not talking about Watergate in Nixon's day. We're talking about Watergate in Nehemiah's day. They gathered as one people, one man, before the Watergate, and they spoke unto Ezra. Now, Ezra is kind of like Mark. He's the religious spokesman. He's the religious leader, the preacher of the time. They spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning, this is amazing to me, he read from morning until midday before the men and the women, and those that could understand it, the ears of all the people were attentive. They were listening to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood six men on his right, and on his left stood seven guys. You didn't think I was going to read those names, did you? Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra praised God. He bragged on God. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, the Levites, 13 of them in all, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly or clearly, and they gave the sense, they gave the meaning, and they caused the people to understand the reading. And that's Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. I want you to imagine. Imagine, if you will, it is 9:16 on a Sunday morning. 9:16. Church starts at 10 o'clock, right? You live 10 miles from this church building. You have 44 minutes to be in church. The alarm has gone off. It has sounded, but you did not hear it. The first thing that you hear on this Sunday morning is the voice of the man of the house saying something like this. Wake up! You ever heard that on a Sunday morning? That old Chinese fire drill begins. You know, mom's in the kitchen. She's cooking breakfast. She's having a hard time. She can't find the sugar for the cornflakes. Know what I mean, ladies? And the kids are yelling, Mama, I can't find my shoes. I can't find my socks. Billy's got my pants. Mom's yelling, get in here. Eat your breakfast. Hurry up. We're going to be late. And mom's in dishwater up to here. I mean, it's a mess. Well, about that time, Dad walks in. He puts on his coat to come to church. And a button pops off. You ever notice that? A button always pops off when you're running late. He puts on his coat and a button pops off. And he takes his coat and there to his wife. And he says, honey, can you? And she says, are you crazy? But she knows she has to do it because it's in the marriage vows, right? So she says, give me the coat. He gives her the coat. She says, I want you to know something. I hate this coat. I hate the size of it, the color of it. I hate how the coat looks on you. He says, wait a minute, woman. You gave me the coat to me for my birthday. Well, she's forgotten about that. Her face turns red. She's embarrassed. She storms away. She sews on that button. She brings him the coat. She tosses him the coat. She says, I want you to know something. This button has come off at the most inopportune time. And if it ever gets loose again, why don't you tell me? And they get in the car, griping and grumbling and fussing and fighting every mile of the way. Dad has to drive 70 miles per hour to get here. He pulls into the parking lot. He does a donut. The wheels are spinning, you know. Well, they get out of the car, and Dad's slapping a kid, and Mom's beating on a kid, and they rush into the church building for Bible class. And guess who they see? They see the preacher, Brother Mark. Mark's standing at the back door saying, hi, how y'all doing? You know what Dad says, don't you? Great. And I think, how fake, how phony. Well, we have a little Bible class, and then it's time for church, and the song leader gets up, and he doesn't do like our song leaders today. He doesn't do like Brother George, like Brother Thurman. He doesn't lead with passion and enthusiasm. He just kind of drags through the song. Come we that love the Lord and let our joy be known. And you're sitting there thinking, man, if this is joy, I don't need any sorrow in my life. And he says, brother, would you lead us in prayer? And the brother gets up and he doesn't pray like our brothers today. He doesn't pray from the heart. It's just the same old. Thank you for this day and all its many. Bless the sick and thee. You ever prayed for the sick and the afflicted? What about this one? Guide, guard, and... Oh, you pray that in California. Guide, guard, and direct us. We pray that all across America, right? And the preacher gets up on this Sunday morning and he doesn't do like Brother Mark. He doesn't preach the Word of God. Maybe it's a story or a little joke. And it's not practical. It's not relevant. And about halfway through the sermon, you're sitting there thinking, why am I here? You're bored out of your gourd and you're thinking, why did I come? Well, that's not what I see in Nehemiah chapter 8. I do not see something that is cold and dead and routine and boring. I see something that is very much alive. In fact, let me share with you three things that I see from Nehemiah chapter 8, the revival that takes place among the people of God. First of all, I see reading. And when I say reading, I'm talking about the reading of the Word of God, the reading of Scripture. I want you to go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're just going to verse by verse it, do some study in the text. I want you to go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and notice verse 5. Notice what the preacher does, Ezra the priest. He gets up and he does this. Everybody watch. He opens up the book. Ezra opened the book. One of my favorite all-time points. He stands behind the sacred desk, a book held in his hands. And as he speaks, his brethren know he is a Bible man. Upon the Scriptures, right and truth, he ever takes his stand to make the message clear and plain. He is a Bible man. He loves the grand old book divine. He loves to preach the plan. He loves the lost. Its message saves. He is a Bible man. Let skeptics doubt and heathen rage and build their hopes on sand. He loves and he lives and he preaches God's word. He is a Bible man. When worlds shall end and stars shall fall, and before the throne we stand. How sweet to hear the King's command. Come home. Come home, you Bible man. I want to be a Bible man. What about you? See, I want to speak where the Bible speaks, and I want to be silent where the Bible is silent. If the Bible says it, I want to do it. If the Bible doesn't say it, I want to leave it alone. I want to thus set the Lord for everything that I do. And that's what I see in Nehemiah chapter 8. The preacher gets up, and he does this. He opens up the book. Now, maybe it's a scroll. Maybe it's a scroll. But he gets up, and he opens up the Word of God, and he begins to read. And notice how long he reads. Verse 3, this is amazing to me. Did you notice it a few minutes ago? He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until, what does your Bible say, from morning until midday? Think about that, folks. Think about that. What if your preacher did that on Sunday? Think about it. It's 7 o'clock. The sun's coming up. And old Mark gets down here. He unlocks some doors and he comes up here. And nobody's here, but he just begins to read from the Word of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He starts reading out loud. And he does that for 2.5 hours, and that's 9:30. And people start coming in for Bible class. And, you know, when people walk in, they're looking, they're thinking, what is the preacher? What's old Mark doing? Is he practicing his sermon? Well, I don't know, but everybody has a seat. He's up here just reading the Word of God. By now, it's 10 o'clock, and it's time for the Bible class to start. And by this time, he's in the book of Leviticus, and he's just reading out loud the Bible. And he reads for another hour, and that's 11 o'clock, and it's time for worship. And he's here reading the Bible. And that's 12 o'clock. It's time to go home. And you haven't sung a song. You haven't had a prayer. You haven't had communion, nor the contribution. Your preacher is just reading the Bible. What would you do with your preacher? You'd shoot him, wouldn't you? I mean, brother, we want the preacher starting on time, and we want the preacher stopping on time. Is that right or wrong? I am reminded of the little boy that attended the Church of Christ for the very first time. He had never been to the Church of Christ in his life, and he went with a little friend of his. And when it came time for the song service, the song leader got up and announced the first song, and the guest, the visitor, leaned over, whispered to his friend, "What does that mean?" And his little buddy explained about the song service of the church. And then it came time for communion, and the men of the church came up and gathered around the table like we did this morning. And the guest, the visitor, the little boy, leaned over and whispered to his buddy, "What does that mean?" And his little friend explained about communion, how that the bread is the body, and the grape juice is the blood. And then it came time for the sermon. And on this Sunday morning, the preacher got up, and as he usually did, he did this. He took off his watch, and he placed it before him. And the little guest, the visitor, leaned over and whispered to his friend, "What does that mean?" And the little boy said, "That don't mean nothing, not a thing." Well, here in Nehemiah chapter 8, time did not mean a lot to these people. They weren't locked in with time. I mean, the preacher gets up, and the sun is coming up. He's reading the Bible. And now it's lunchtime, and he's still reading the Bible. But not only did they read the Bible, they explained the Bible. Go down to verse 8. Verse 8. "So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly or clearly, and they gave the sense, they gave the meaning, and they caused the people to understand the reading." I want to make a statement to you. I do not want you to misunderstand this statement, okay? So please, please listen to me. I believe in preaching the Word of God. I hope that you know that. You know, I believe in what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. And I want to do that. I believe in preaching the Word of God. But what does it mean to preach the Word of God? It doesn't necessarily mean that the preacher is going to get up and quote 100 different verses. You know, I've been to some of those church services. Maybe you have too. The preacher gets up and he quotes this verse, and he quotes another verse, and he quotes here, and he quotes there. He quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from the New Testament. And it's kind of like a machine gun. He gets up and he quotes. And when the people leave, they leave thinking, "Wow, did you hear our preacher? He quoted 100 different verses." Excuse me, what did he preach on? Well, I don't know. Are you closer to God? Well, not really. But did you hear the preacher? He quoted 100 different verses. Folks, I believe in quoting the Bible. But do you realize that even the devil can quote Scripture? And I'll quote Scripture to prove it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. "Even the devil said, it is written." See, I believe in preaching the Word of God. Solomon, glad to have you. But what does it mean, Solomon, to preach the Word of God? Well, first of all, it means that we get up and we present the Word of God. Maybe through reading, maybe through quotation. And then we explain the Word of God. We put the Word of God in cornbread language so that the people can understand. And when the people leave, they leave thinking, "Whoa, that makes sense to me. You know, I understood that. I'm a better husband. I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to be a better son, a better daughter. I'm going to be a better Christian because God has spoken to my heart." And I'm saying to you, if there's going to be revival in the church, God must be speaking to His people. When God's people assemble, the book needs to be opened. That's why from time to time I get up and I say, "Open your Bible." Have you ever heard me say, "Open your Bible"? Well, that's how I started a few minutes ago. Open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8. That's how we started. Because if there's going to be revival in the church, God must be speaking to us. So number one, I see the reading of the Word of God. Number two, I see respect. And when I say respect, I'm talking about respect for the name of God. Number one, the reading of the Word of God. Number two, respect for the name of God. Folks, in America, we've lost our respect for God. We have. So often, as I mentioned to you earlier, we've just used God's name in vain. We throw it around, and yet holy and reverent is His name. Psalm 111, verse 9. And didn't Jesus teach us to pray, Matthew 6 and verse 9, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy, sacred, hallowed be your name." If there's going to be revival in my heart, in your heart, in this church, there must be not only the reading of the Word of God, there must be respect for the name of God. And we see that here in Nehemiah chapter 8. I want you to go back to the story, Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want you to notice what the people do. This is amazing to me. Go to verse 3. The preacher gets up. He reads to lunchtime before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the last part of verse 3, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, the ears of all the people were attentive. What does that mean? They were listening. Could it be playing with you? These people were not playing with their babies. They were not daydreaming. They were not texting on their phones. They were listening. They were listening. You know, when God's voice is spoken, the people of God ought to listen. That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And didn't Jesus, our Lord, say many, many times throughout Scripture, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Kind of like Samuel of old. Speak, Lord, and I'll listen. See, if there's going to be revival, we've got to respect the name of God. That means we listen to his voice. Speak, Lord, I'll listen. I'm yours. I'm not going to daydream. I'm not going to be thinking about what I'm going to do after church. I'm going to be plugged in. I'm going to be focused. I'm going to be listening. So, number one, they're listening. Notice what else they do. Go down to verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. Ezra the preacher gets up. He opens up the book in the sight of all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Stood up. Why did they stand? Why did they stand? Here we are in a courtroom, and a judge walks in. Would the audience please rise? And everybody stands. Why? Out of respect for the judge. The president of the United States marches in here tonight. By the way, just a few weeks ago, I was in Huntsville, Alabama. President Trump came to Huntsville to give a speech. And I went. I was there in the audience. That was only the second president I'd ever seen in my life in person. Many, many years ago, I saw Richard Nixon when I was a kid. He came to Huntsville, and I saw Trump a few weeks ago. He came to Huntsville, gave a speech. The president of the United States walks in here tonight. What are you going to do? You say, Keith, I don't like our president. I don't like Donald Trump. Let me tell you something, folks. Like him or dislike him, Republican or Democrat, out of respect for the office of the president of the United States, we're going to stand, aren't we? And when God Almighty comes to church, the holy church of Christ needs to stand, if not physically, in our hearts we stand out of respect for God. And that's what these people are doing. Number one, they're listening. They're plugged in. Speak, Lord, and I'll listen. And number two, they're standing as the Bible is being read. Notice what else they do. Go down to verse 6, the last part of verse 6. They bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I was preaching out in Texas some time ago, and I don't know why this occurred to me in Texas, but I thought about the day of judgment. You know, Scripture says on the day of judgment, what's going to happen? Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. When was the last time you got down on your knees before God? Have you ever bowed in His presence? And when I was in Texas, I thought about the day of judgment. You know, one day, my knee is going to bow. And I thought, man, I don't want to wait till the day of judgment to get into practice. So I made up my mind from this day forward, at least once every day, at least once a day, I'm going to get down on my knees to pray. You ever got down on your knees to pray? I know what some of you are thinking. The problem is not getting down. The problem is getting up, right? Wait till you get to be 61. I know about that problem, okay? I know about that. And I'm not saying, folks, every time we pray, we've got to get down on our knees. But I am saying there's something special about a man that would bow his body in conjunction with his heart. And the more and more I study about worship, the more and more I'm convinced that's really what worship is all about. It's bowing in the presence of the great I am. God is among us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Matthew 18 and verse 20. Have you bowed your heart before the God of heaven? See, if there's really going to be revival in our hearts and in this church, not only must there be the reading of the Word of God, God must be speaking, but number two, there must be respect for the name of God. The people, number one, they're listening. Number two, they're standing. Number three, they're bowing with their faces to the ground. But I see something else here, and let me share it with you. Not only the reading of the Word of God, and respect for the name of God, I see response from the people of God. I want you to go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and notice what the people do according to verse 6, the first part of the verse. Ezra, the priest, the religious guy, the preacher gets up, and my Bible says he blessed the Lord, the great God. In other words, Ezra gets up and he brags on God. I heard about a preacher on one occasion. Somebody said to him, "Sir, what do you do for a living?" The guy asking the question did not know the preacher. "Sir, what's your name?" "My name is John." "John, what do you do for a living?" And the preacher, John, said, "Well, what do I do for a living? I just go around bragging on God." I like that. That's what we preachers do. We go around bragging on God. And that's what Ezra does. Ezra gets up and he praises God. He brags on God. And all the people answered. And have you noticed how hard it is for our people to say amen in church? Now, I'll be honest with you, folks. I preach in a lot of churches. And I've heard more amens in this church today than I've heard in a long time. But most of the time, you know, back in the South, we're kind of quiet. Now, we can yell like Indians at a ball game. And we get fired up at football, but we come to church and we just kind of sit there. I like you California people. You talk to me. I like that. And I've heard more amens in this church than I've heard in a long time. You ever wonder why we don't say amen in church? We pray these beautiful prayers from the heart. Our brothers get up and just pray and pray, and we come to the close of the prayer. And I liked what I heard a few minutes ago. Many of you said amen. That's wonderful. But a lot of our people don't say amen. Why? Why? Some time ago, I was preaching somewhere, and this was a white church, okay? But we had some black brothers and sisters in our congregation that came, that visited that night. And I got up to preach, got my little lesson started. My black brothers and sisters began to talk to me. I'd preach a little while, and they begin to say, "Uh-huh, that's right. Preach it. Amen." Wow. You talk about firing up a preacher. Man, I'd get up and I'd, you know, quote a verse and make a point. "Uh-huh, that's right. Preach it, brother. Amen." They started talking to me. Man, you talk about firing up a preacher. I began to preach better, and I began to preach with more enthusiasm. And I began to preach longer. Yeah. Now I know why some of you white people don't say amen when I preach, huh? You don't like that long stuff. I understand that. But once in a while, folks, once in a while, people ought to say amen in church. See, spiritual people talk spiritual talk. And if we're going to be spiritual, we need to be saying spiritual words. And so the people are not just sitting there. They're not just sitting there like a bump on the log. They're participating. They're responding. They're speaking. And if there's going to be revival in our church, number one, there must be the reading of the Word of God. Number two, respect for the name of God. And number three, there must be response from the people of God. Now, let me tell you three groups of people who need to respond in a church service like this, okay? Three groups of people who need to respond. Number one, those who need to be saved. Do we have anybody in this audience who needs to be saved? Maybe you have people in your family who need to be saved. Maybe you need to be saved. I think about the story in Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian. He's doing this. The guy from Ethiopia is reading the scripture. You remember? Isaiah 53, he's reading about Jesus. He doesn't understand. And Philip, the preacher, the Christian, comes and says, "Excuse me, sir, do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "Not really. I need somebody to guide me, to teach me." And so Philip joins him and begins right there in Isaiah, and he preaches to this guy about Jesus. You remember the story? Well, as they went on their way, they came to some water, And this guy from Ethiopia said, "Look, here's water. Here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" "Well, if you believe, you can." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so they stopped the chariot. They went down into the water. The preacher in the center, the preacher baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water. And see, that's really what baptism is. It's going down into the water and a coming up out of the water. I think about what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried, not sprinkled. Therefore we are buried, not poured. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism. The word baptized simply means to immerse. So Jesus says anybody that believes and is baptized is immersed shall be saved. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We're all the children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been immersed into Christ, you have put on Christ. And this guy said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? So they stop the chariot. They go down into the water. The preacher, the center, the preacher baptizes them. And when they would come up out of the water, you remember the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit calls away the Christian, Philip, and the Ethiopian goes on his way. The Bible says, very, very happy. Why? He had obeyed Jesus. He had been saved. We have some people in this audience who need to be saved. We have some people who need to change and be baptized. So who needs to respond? Well, number one, those who need to be saved. Let me tell you another group that needs to respond. In the second place, Christians who have sinned. Christians who have messed up. You say, Keith, that's all of us. I would agree. We all are struggling sinners. I think about Acts chapter 8. Again, in Acts chapter 8, we have the story of Simon. Not Simon Peter, but Simon. The text says he believed and he was baptized. And then he tries to buy the powers of God. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, said, Simon, your heart's not right. He's a Christian, but your heart's not right. You need to, Peter said, Simon, you need to repent and pray. And what did Simon say? Peter, would you pray for me? I need to be prayed for. This morning we had a number of people to come and say, hey, pray for me. Pray for me. And so maybe you're a baptized believer like old Simon. Maybe you were baptized back in the 1960s or 70s. Maybe you were baptized 10 years ago, 5 months ago. You're a baptized believer. Maybe kind of like Simon. Your heart's not right. You need a change. You need to repent and pray. And so who needs to respond? Number one, those who need to be saved. Number two, Christians who have sin messed up. Let me share with you another group of people that need to respond. In the third place, Christians who are struggling. Maybe you haven't sinned in some big, bad, public way, but maybe you're just going through some valleys in life. You're down emotionally or down physically or down financially or down spiritually. And again, I think about Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. Maybe you're going through some persecution, some trials of life, and you're just down emotionally or spiritually. You need some strength. And I think about what Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So who needs to respond in a service like tonight? Number one, those who need to be saved. Number two, Christians who have messed up, sinned. And then number three, those of us who just need a little bit more encouragement, a little bit more strength. What's going to happen tonight? I tell you, folks, let me just be plain with you, okay? We can have a gospel meeting. I mean, we can come together and sing and pray and study the Bible and meet and greet. And nothing wrong with that. That'd be good. We can have a gospel meeting, or we can have a revival, a gospel revival. And I really believe there's a difference. Our hearts can be renewed. Our energy can be restored. Our faith can be rebuilt. People can be saved. So the question is, what's going to happen this week in this church? Will we have a gospel meeting, or will we truly have revival? Wouldn't it be great if maybe on Thursday or Friday of this week, we could look back and say, you know, God blessed us. God really blessed us. At every service, there were people that came to the Lord. We had people who were baptized. We had people who were restored. We had people who just needed to be prayed for. Wouldn't it be great if on Thursday or Friday of this week, we could say, you know, at every single service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, God was speaking. People were listening. and people responded. So what's going to happen tonight? You've listened well. You really listened well, and I appreciate you listening. But now it's time to respond. You need to be saved? Be saved tonight. You need some strength? Come on. You need to be restored as a Christian? You just need to be prayed for? Come on tonight. Come on tonight. Who's going to lead the way? I'm excited about singing the invitation song. Let's stand and sing.